Good morning. Welcome to Northeast Christian Church. This summer, no excuses, okay? This summer, no excuses. If you have your Bible with you today, please open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I recognize the first day of summer, the formal first day of summer, is not for a few weeks yet, and I was going to preach this message then, but I felt like, you know, most students with the public school district, college students, they're done with classes now. A few other schools are wrapping up this week, and so we're kind of developing this summer mentality, and I thought, why not just preach this message today? This message could be a game changer for many of you in the room this morning. I don't know the situation you're in right now, but every summer before, we've made excuses. But this summer could be different. This summer, no excuses. I want to tell you right up front where I'm going. No surprises, okay? This morning, I'm going to challenge all of us, our entire church family, to make a commitment this summer to get fit in three areas, okay? To get fit spiritually, to get fit physically, and to get fit financially. That's my message this morning in a nutshell. Every single one of us in every one of those areas to get fit. I'm going to ask you to make that commitment today. That would be part of your offering to God today. I have to tell you, you don't need to go home and think about this. You don't need to talk to somebody and get their input on this. You don't even need to pray about this to decide whether or not you ought to do this. These are all things that we ought to be doing already. Please don't procrastinate, because in just 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday, and you'll still be in the same problem you're in right now. Now you might be thinking, well, why? What's the motivation of all of this? Well, as clearly as I can explain it, here's the reason. As followers of the greatest person who ever walked the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who taught as no one who had ever taught before and lived as no one had ever lived, the one who created the heavens and the earth and who upholds the universe by the very word of his power, the one who is seated right now at the throne of the Almighty God in heaven, the one who at this very moment is praying for us, the Bible says that he intercedes for us. The one who was wounded and bruised for our sins, the one who's promised to go and prepare a place for us and coming back to receive us, the one whose name is above any other name, the one to whom honor and glory and power and praise is due, the one who's the only begotten Son of the living God, the King of Calvary, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Redeemer, Master, and Friend, Jesus Christ. Because we are his followers, we should be known by our example, not our excuses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I've been preaching using the English Standard Version this year so far, and I like it. It's somewhat new to me. I'm used to the NIV. We'll get to that in a moment. But next, I want to read this text from the Message. This is what the Message says. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. I like that, but I also like the New Living Translation, so I want to read that as well this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. So I warn you to keep away from evil desires, because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. We need to be known for our example, not our excuses. So this summer, I want to challenge all of our entire church family. This summer, no excuses. Your example makes a difference in the lives of those around you. You may not be aware of that, but not just your own family, not just your own children, more importantly, the people that you interact with that don't yet know Jesus. Your example across the board makes a difference in their lives. I mentioned the NIV. The 1984 version, verse 12, reads this way. Live such good lives among the pagans, that's unbelievers. I don't like the word pagans, it's a little direct. But live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christians ought to be known by our example, not the excuses that we make or the explanations that we give. Several hundred years ago, St. Francis of Assisi was attributed to have said these words, and I quote, "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." Now, there's not a lot of proof behind that statement that he actually said that. The closest I could get was him having said, "Preach Jesus, if necessary, use words." Albert Schweitzer said, "Example is not the best way of teaching, it's the only way of teaching." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Author Rich Brott says this, "Knowledge is advantageous, skill is indispensable, experience is invaluable, communication is fundamental, enthusiasm is beneficial, attitude is essential. But personal discipline determines the level of your achievement." And I think this is kind of what happens for us as Christians. I don't think that we don't want to be fit or stay fit in these areas. I think sometimes it's just not a big deal for us. I mean, some people, we come to church and we think, well, I go to church every week or every other week or once a month, so I'm spiritually fit. I mean, we're in church this morning, right? And then the physically fit element, I mean, we excuse it because of our age or because we have kids or because there's too much going on at work. And besides, it's really not a sin to be a little bit out of shape, right? That's what we think sometimes. The financial part, we're really good at that one. We just say, that's nobody else's business. I don't know where we get that. It's nobody else's business, but that's our mentality sometimes. But let me tell you, if we misuse the resources God has given us, if we misuse those, it's not just a disservice to our family. It's a disservice to the kingdom. It's a disservice to people that don't yet know Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter lays it out in two simple statements. Verse 9, he says, "We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." I don't know if you know what that means, but basically it's like God is saying, he wants to have a people that he can say, if you want to know who I am, if you want to know what I want you to be like, I want you to look at these people. He wants a people like that. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are his possession. How are we doing in those areas? Spiritual fitness, physical fitness, financial fitness. He goes on to say that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, if you're living your life the way that you ought to be, if you're living an example, people are going to ask you, what's the secret, man? What's the secret, friend? How do you have so much peace in your life about these situations? How are things going so well for you? And it will open up the door, give you an opportunity to tell them about God, to speak of the excellencies of him. We are God's people. He continues in verse 10, we are God's people who have received mercy. Here's the bottom line. Because of who we are called to live differently. We're to live holy lives in a hostile world. We're to live rightly in a world that is in all-out rebellion against God right now. We're to be examples in a world that's looking for new ways to excuse their behavior every single day. We're to be different. Now, if we had time to cover this whole chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that we're to do this because of three different reasons. He says, first of all, we're strangers. We're citizens. We're servants. But then he gets down to verse 21 and he says, Jesus has set the example for us so that you might follow in his steps. So the reason again that we're to live our lives by example and not excuse or explanation, it's twofold. We're to do this, the motivation is because we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's because we want to reach those who don't know Jesus yet. That's the motivation. We'll circle back around to those here at the end. If you're following along in the notes this morning, the front end is kind of loaded with a lot of introduction, but we'll get to the outline in just a moment. Let me remind you that the New Living Translation says this, be very careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. Your honorable behavior, your example. They will give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. Christ who suffered for you is your example. Follow in his steps. So again, this summer, I'm challenging you, every single one of you here today, you're thinking, are you talking to me? I'm talking to you. I'm challenging you to get fit. Get fit spiritually, get fit physically, get fit financially. So let's begin, first of all, with spiritual fitness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Christian life is referred to as a race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We're to keep at it, to keep our eyes on the prize, just as Jesus did. He ran for the joy set before him. We're running for the same thing. For the joy and the triumph and the victory that is to come. Getting rid of everything that would hold us back. Strip off everything that would hold you back so that we can run with endurance. So how do we get fit spiritually? Number one, get in the Word every day. Get in the Word every day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Men, women, young people, equipped for every good work. Do you know what that means? It means if you will get into the Word every day, God will equip you for what will happen that day. God will better equip you for what you're going to encounter that day. And if you're not doing that, if you're not in the Word every day, then you're leaving the house unprepared, unequipped, not ready to face what may come your direction that day. Kevin DeYoung has a book out called Taking God at His Word. He says this, "The Word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives to the glory of God." There is no reason why every single one of us should not find time every single day this summer to be in the Word of God. I don't care how you read the Bible, whether it's on your phone or in a printed Bible, or on the computer, or a tablet, whatever it is. I don't care how much you read the Word of God, but make sure you are in the Word of God every single day this summer. No excuses. Number two, be in worship every week. I mean, how hard is that? And we get up on Sunday morning, it's like, I don't know if I'm going to go to church today. I mean, some of you are thinking today, well, you know, we're here today, you don't need to preach at us. Well, I'm reminding some of you who today's your week to come that you need to be here more often. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Verse 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." I mean, in essence, that is, I mean, meeting in the temple together, breaking bread together, in essence, that's corporate worship, that's church. That's our present-day church. That's present-day small groups in a home. We ought to be getting together in church. We ought to be getting together in each other's homes. These people were serious about getting fit. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day," capital D, "the day drawing near." Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. I know we don't struggle with this today. But when the church first got started, there were some people who didn't think going to church regularly was all that important. I know that we don't struggle with that today, but they did back then. And so they skipped church. And we ought to be more devoted than that. We are closer to that capital D day than they ever were, and so we ought to be more committed than they were in that time. So will you commit to be in worship every week? No excuses. Well, we're going on vacation. You know what? Grand Junction is not the only place where there's a church. It takes a little bit of homework, but if you have plans to go somewhere, I would almost argue any incorporated city in the United States, and even most international states, are going to have a church where you can worship. There are believers all around this world. So make plans in advance to be in church. I'm 37, okay? And To the best of my recollection, minus the early wee years, I'm told I was in the nursery then, but I think I've only intentionally missed church once. It was about 3 years ago. I was invited to go hunting elk up on the mountain, and against my better judgment, I went. And you know what happened that Sunday morning? I think I've shared this story before, but we got skunked. I mean, I've always gotten skunked, but not just anything. We actually called in other hunters that day, and we thought they were elk. They thought we were elk, and I thought, God, this is really good. You know, this is your sense of humor here, God. I skip church on Sunday morning, and I get skunked and call in other hunters. So don't skip church. Be in church on Sunday morning. Find time to be encouraged and encourage other people and make church a priority every single week. The third part this morning, get connected to God and to others. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. It'll only be successful when we have a relationship with God and others. I'm going to go kind of rapid fire through these next few verses here, but Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Over 30 times in the New Testament are there one another's verses where we're called to do something for someone else, for one another. The Christian life cannot be lived alone. Get connected to God, get connected to others this summer. Well, what do you mean? We have a few home-based Bible studies. We'd like to start some others. Get connected to some other people in some home-based Bible studies. Be in church. Number two this morning, physical fitness. I know that some of you get a little bit nervous when we start to go down this path. But just buckle your seatbelt. You'll be all right. We love you. I love you. We got to talk about it. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Did you know that taking care of your body is an act of worship? Taking good care of yourself is an act of worship, and this is an area of incredible neglect in the church. It shouldn't be. I mean, we ought to be the most disciplined people on the planet, but all too often, we're amongst the heaviest people on the planet. I am all about church growth, but not this way, okay? Sadly, a lot of times, it's the leaders in the church, preachers, pastors, leaders in the church who don't take care of themselves. And there are many pastors who will get up to speak on, you know, personal discipline and things like that, and the people looking and watching are like, I don't think it's working for you. Sadly, someone asked me after first service, do you have your shirt untucked because you're hiding something? Like, hey, I'm talking to myself like I do every Sunday morning, okay? I have some room to improve. We ought to be disciplined people. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. All too often, we eat and drink like kings, and then we act like a joker when somebody wants to ask us about eating too much. It's not funny. This is serious business. Rick Warren says this, for the first time in history, as many people are suffering from the result of too much food as malnutrition. While many people suffer from not having enough to eat, millions are struggling with the effects of being overweight. 7 in 10 Americans are overweight. Diabetes, heart disease, and other lifestyle-based diseases now kill more people than infectious diseases worldwide. Rick goes on to say this, what you do with your body sets the tone for everything else. Physical health influences your mental health. It influences your spiritual health. It influences your emotional health. It influences your relational health and even your financial health. If we had time to read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and following, it's very clear our bodies belong to God. Jesus paid for our bodies when he died on the cross. Paul says we're bought with a price, so glorify God with your bodies. In fact, in the same passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit dwells within us in our body. So what more motivation do we need than first of all, we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ who bought us with a price. We also want to reach those who don't yet know Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, very simply, it's difficult but not complicated. Will you commit, first of all, to get some exercise every day? Unless you have a physical ailment or the doctor has said, hey, you can't do this. In fact, if you haven't exercised whatsoever, please don't go sign up for the Highline Hustle next month. Okay, a triathlon out there. Just work into it. There's a few people in the room that could probably help you with that. We don't want you running out and, you know, falling over of a heart attack or something because, hey, Seth told me to. But get some kind of exercise every single day. You can rest on Sunday, day of rest. Number two, eat healthier and smaller portions every meal. This is tough for me. I got to tell you, I'm a big guy. That is difficult for me. But say so long to supersizing everything, including yourself. Say no to the C's. No Cokes, no candy, no cookies, no chips, no cake. Somebody said first service, what about carrots? I'm like, well, hey, you can keep those. That's all right. But set a goal and pursue it. Set a goal and pursue it. Now, be realistic with your goal. I mean, don't come in this morning and say, I'm going to be the starting quarterback for the Denver Broncos this fall. I think they have three they're working through right now. But set a realistic goal and pursue it. You learn to walk by taking baby steps, right? And you'd walk, you know, a few steps and you'd stumble and fall. You'd get back up. Your parents would applaud you, you know, and encourage you. You'd get back up. You'd keep going again. It's not going to happen overnight. But set a goal and pursue it. This summer, no excuses. Number three, financial fitness. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord, then this happens. There's a principle there. The first fruits. You put your best to God. You put God first. He says, then you'll have more than enough. What does that look like? I can't tell you what that will look like exactly in your context. But there's a principle there. You'll have more than enough. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying your heart is either here on earth or it's in heaven. You're either storing up things here on earth you won't be able to keep, or you're storing up things in heaven that will last forever. By the way, storing up stuff that you're guaranteed to lose is about as dumb as it gets. I mean, any financial manager is not going to tell you to invest in things that you're guaranteed to lose. It's not a wise decision. He continues. Jesus continues, by the way, verses 22 through 24. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Why is he talking about the eye and the body? If your eyes don't work, your whole body is going to struggle. He says, if you're blind to what I'm teaching you here, nothing is going to work. If you just ignore, you're like a blind man who has to struggle because he can't see. The eyes are intended to give light. The eyes are intended to help the rest of the body. The eyes allow you to reach out and take hold of things. If there's a problem, they allow you to assess the situation and deal with it. When we think that we can do it our way, instead of God's way, Jesus says, don't do this. Put God first. Put your treasures in heaven. So how do we do that? Put God first by tithing and giving generously every week. Tithing is how you get God's wisdom and his blessing and God's provision. God has promised you. And do not mishear me. This is not a health and wealth gospel here. But there's a principle there. When you choose to put God first in your finances, it forces you to better manage the rest of your finances. When you choose to say, I'm going to be disciplined in this area of my life and set aside first fruits for God, it forces you to better manage what you keep back for yourself, if that makes sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says this, You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be able to be generous in every way. He makes you rich enough, again, I don't know what that looks like in your context, but rich enough to be generous on every occasion. Second part of this, discipline yourself to use online giving and saving every week. This is just a personal challenge to you. I don't know how many of you realize this, but this is perhaps the only area of your spiritual life that you can make automatic. What do you mean? Well, I love my bank's bill pay service. I do. I know that some of you, you might like writing checks, and you might like putting that check in an envelope, and you know, with the statement or the bill or whatever it is, and you might like licking that envelope and putting a stamp on there, and some of you even like going down to the post office and, you know, saying hi to the postal worker there. I hate all that stuff. I have too many things going on. Life is too complicated. I love simplicity. And this is an area of your life, probably the only area of your life, that you can be automatic about it. I mean, I wish I could do, you know, automatic prayer and automatic witnessing and automatic making of right choices and things like that. But this is one that you can. I mean, how difficult is it for a husband and wife to sit down and say, okay, we make this amount of money, and God has blessed us with this, and this is what we want to give every week, and so we're going to set up automatic bill pay for that. Every week, the first check that goes out of my account on Monday goes to the church. We decide to do that. We want to put God first. Again, I don't know what that looks like in your family, but we put God first. I don't travel a lot anymore. I'm kind of busy on Sunday mornings, but I am busy on Sunday mornings, and so this is one less thing that I have to think about or worry about. So that's what we've chosen to do. Savings as well. Discipline yourself to do online saving, to plan ahead for your family, for your future. $10 a week is $520 a year. $20 is over $1,000 a year. If you don't already, you can start building some savings now for your family, for your future. Third part this morning, commit to no more debt this summer. Pay cash for everything. Set a goal to get out of debt for good. Again, by the way, set a realistic goal to get out of debt. Don't make a plan to get out of debt by the end of summer, unless that's realistic for you. Most of us, that will not be realistic. But set a goal this summer, no excuses, which hopefully leads to a fall of no excuses and a lifestyle of no excuses. There's a saying that goes like this: summer sinks more people because they do dumb things with debt. Summer sinks more people because they do dumb things with debt. What do you mean by that? Well, many people will go on a vacation and they charge their vacation. Guilty. I've done it. I haven't done it in years, but I've done it, and it wreaked havoc in our finances. Did you know that if you can pay off a vacation over several months after going on vacation, with a little bit of discipline, you can save up for that vacation before you go on it? Did you know that? I did not know that. I know that now. But what are you saying? You know, well, we had to go on a vacation. We needed to get away. I mean, are you saying that if we didn't have the money to pay for it before we went, that we shouldn't go on a vacation? Yeah. Find a way. You can camp out. You can do a lot of things on the cheap. But it can be a game changer for you if we will be disciplined in this area of our lives. No more debt. By the way, don't make excuses for not doing what you know you ought to do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says this: so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that is sin. John Maxwell says this: there's an old saying that Noah didn't wait for a ship to come in, he built one. You need to take action. You need to be intentional in these areas of your life. They're not just going to happen on their own. You need to respond to what God's word would teach you. So what better motivation could we have to get fit spiritually and physically and financially than, again, these two things? Because we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ who bought us with a price. Because we want to reach those who don't know Christ yet. And again, your life will have crazy influence on people, or in a good way, on people around you that you work with and interact with, as they see things in your life. And they're like, I want some of that. What is that? Well, it's God's Holy Spirit dwelling within me. It's discipline in my life according to God's word. Would you like to know more? Chuck Swindoll says this, and I quote, Hey, who knows who you could persuade if you walk with God? Few things are more infectious than a godly lifestyle. The people you rub shoulders with every day need that kind of challenge. Not prudish, not preachy, just crackerjack clean living. Just honest to goodness, bone deep, non-hypocritical integrity, authentic obedience to God. End quote. So where do you need to get fit this summer? That's the takeaway for today, this week, this summer. Where do you need to get fit this summer? What will it be? I mean, it all depends on the commitment that you're willing to make today. Again, you don't need to talk to anybody. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to pray about it. It's all here. It's just a matter of you deciding and getting started. This summer, no excuses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to have it in English, and we can study it together and be taught and be convicted and corrected and encouraged. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this place to worship you, sing songs that are encouraging to us, uplifting to us as we think about those words and what they mean, but also hopefully pleasing to you. Father, I hope that this morning has been a time where we've encouraged one another. Father, help us to be a people of discipline who choose to get fit across the board, to get fit spiritually, to take it seriously, to get fit physically and financially, to get our house in order. This could be a game changer. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to sing a song together. And if you have a decision to make today, if you'd like prayer this morning, we'd invite you to come forward.